Good evening, and we are continuing our, this is the second of a little two-session short lesson. Dan and Lynn Hegeman, and Dan usually teaches a course in Acts here, and he's still got a ways to go on it, but they were going to be out of town for a couple of weeks. So I've been teaching a little short lesson on good works and good fruit. And the last Wednesday, if you remember, we looked at a lot of what the New Testament had to say about good works. And works, you know, we looked at all these verses that talked about good works, and we looked and see what were we learning about it. We said, well, of course you're supposed to do good works, but there was all kinds of things that God expects us to do. Many good works, lots of good works. We're going to see that today with bearing much fruit. We're going to see that's why I put them together, is they have a lot of really similar things together. We saw that God is going to give us everything we need for good works. That we'll be completely furnished for good works. You know, that he's patient for us in our works. You know, that we have to be patient. Sometimes our works take time. And, you know, there was just lots and lots of really interesting things. So we're going to do a similar thing tonight. I've got most of the relevant verses in the New Testament here that mention the word fruit. And talk about fruit. There's a couple of other ones where, you know, Jesus talking about the fruit of the vine or something like that isn't really relevant to the discussion. Because this is about the fruit that we produce as people. And not just Christians. We'll find that there's some verses here that talk about just the fruit that everybody produces in their life. So we're going to do that. So I want to start, and I kind of put them all here on the board just so we'd have a reference and if you wanted to write them down. But we're going to start in Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 3, so Jesus, here I'm going to jump over there and get the context for this. Matthew chapter 3. So, you know, this is John the Baptist. Let's see here. John himself is camel's hair. Let's make sure this is John the Baptist. Verse 4, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Right? So there's some very, really strong language. And this is, you know, this is an inspired apostle calling the religious establishment a brood of snakes. Pretty strong stuff. But notice what he says. He says, you're coming out here to be baptized, acting like you're in good stead with God, and you're repenting of your sins, you're trying to do what's righteous, and you're a brood of vipers. You need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now, these are not, you know, these are, first of all, they're Jews. These were all Jews. They weren't Christians. Christianity didn't come along till after the resurrection. But notice what he says. But even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This little section are several verses where the use of fruit by the inspired writers here is talking about a tree and the fruit it bears. And we'll see that's not always the case. But in these verses, it's talking about this. So we know one thing, first of all, what happens to a tree that doesn't bear good fruit? Cut down and thrown in the fire. You know, this is what we were doing. Remember when we were studying the book of Revelation, we said, okay, here's your two choices, right? Eternity with God or lake of fire. That's it. And this is he's saying the very same thing here. The tree's going to get cut down if it doesn't produce good fruit. Now, we're going to look at the next one here. Matthew 7, 17 through 19. So, in fact, we'll start up around verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut off, cut down, and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, we already got one thing here, right? We got good fruit or else, right? Or else, cut down and thrown in the fire. And you see the same thing here. But do you notice something different about this? What's the comparison that he's drawing here? What's he talking about? I mean, just literally, what does the text say? What's the analogy he's setting up?
A good tree can't bear good fruit.
Yeah.
A tree can't bear bad fruit, I'm sorry.
You got the good trees and you got the bad trees. And he's setting up a contrast. He said, here's the good tree and here's the bad tree. How do you know the tree's a good tree? Good fruit. How do you know a bad tree's a bad tree? Bad fruit. Now, the middle verse here sometimes is a little confusing. So it says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, those of you who've had fruit trees before, have you ever had a fruit tree that had some good fruit and some bad fruit on it? Yeah. You know, so Jesus is saying something more here than we're talking about anatomical trees here, right? Natural biological trees. He's talking about spiritual things. And we're going to see this. In fact, even in the context, if you just look at the next thing he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Right? And he says, well, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Good work. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Good work. Right? Have we not done many mighty wonders in your name? Good work. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there's more to what Jesus is saying here than counting the fruit on the tree. Right? And in fact, we're going to look at this. We're going to see the same thing here I believe it's in Luke. Let's go take a look at Luke. I think this is the same, basically the same subject. Yeah. Luke 6:43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For do men gather figs of thorns, or do they gather grapes from bramble bushes? A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Speaketh. I flipped into King James there for a second. And then he says the same thing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? So, first of all, where's the fruit coming from? What does it say? Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So this is, you know, one of the things people sometimes will ask in this situation. They'll say, well, hold it. Can't an atheist do a good deed? Is it possible for an atheist to do a good deed? Well, sure it is. Is it possible for a demon worshiper to do a good deed? Sure it is. Physically, just to do the deed. But that's not what he's talking about here. What you remember what Jesus talked about when they were talking about food and whether eating food that was unclean, you know, would defile you and all that? What did Jesus say? It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out that defiles you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, evil speakings, lusts, murders, all those things, right? So this is what he's talking about. So the fruit that he's talking about here in these good and bad trees are the fruit of their heart, of their mind, of their life. And so it doesn't matter if they happen to help a little old lady across the street, because what are they going to be doing in the next minute? They're going to be cursing God because they're a bad tree, right? And that's what he's saying. He says, you're not going to find a spiritual tree that's good if it's doing bad stuff. If it's doing bad stuff, it's a bad tree. Done. So, let's look at the next one here. Matthew 12:33. So this is a little bit of a similar thought, but a little different. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I tell you what, that verse right there, verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give account for in the day of judgment. Isn't that a scary verse? There have been a lot of idle words come out of my mouth in my lifetime, absolutely. You know? And James says the tongue is untamable, right? We got to fight it all the time. But notice what he's saying. Again, where is the fruit coming from? The words you speak, and that's coming from your mind and your heart. That's what he's talking about. Spiritual fruit. Is your spiritual fruit good spiritual fruit, or is it evil spiritual fruit? And what was the other thing I wanted to say here? There's one other thing. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Well, by your words, of course, he says this, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So there's the fruit that he's talking about. So here, in here, what you're really talking about is words and the heart / mind and the spirit of the person, right? That's the fruit that we're looking for, is spiritual fruit. And that's the thing to pull out of that, good and bad. Now we have another one here. This one was about the fruit that all men have, not just Christians. Romans 7. So this is Romans 7. I'm going to jump in the middle in verse 4 here. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Okay? So you see there, he's talking about both, the saved and the unsaved, and they're both bearing fruit. One of them bears fruit to death, and the other one bears fruit to God. So, and then if we look at 6:21, which is another reference in Romans, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then of the things which you are now ashamed? For the ends of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you have the two different kinds of the goal of the fruit, right? One of them is death, right? One is fruit to death, and the other is fruit to holiness and eternal life. So, we talked a little about fruit and its spiritual fruit. So what does the Bible say? Give me some specifics, right? What kind of fruit are we talking about here? Now, of course, there's Galatians 5, which is the kind of master list of the fruit of the Spirit. 5:22. We're going to take a look at that. Now, we looked at this section last time because back in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And it's this big, long list of wicked behavior, right? And wicked thoughts. And he says, just as I told you in times past, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, so here's the fruit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So here he says, and up in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying, if you're bearing fruit from the Spirit, it's all these good things, right? That's the fruit that's being born. And notice he says, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Those who have Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our bad fruit generator is supposed to have been crucified, right? The bad fruit producer is the old man of sin that's buried down there in the waters of baptism, never to rise again. When you were raised to walk in newness of life by the Spirit, you're to produce fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 9, another brief reference to the fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, sorry, there is no Ephesians 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. So, here what do you see? If you're children of light, then you're going to have this fruit, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then it says, don't have anything to do with that bad fruit, the unfruitful works of darkness. In fact, it's even a shame even to talk about them. This is one of those things that I don't think we practice maybe as much as we should as Christians. It says it's a shame even to talk about the things they do. You know, we're so kind of calloused in our culture where wickedness and sin is just blasted at us all the time that we don't even realize that every time that it's even mentioned, it's shameful in the eyes of God. But what do we have here? We have lots of good stuff, and it's spiritual stuff, but it's spiritual stuff that works. Kindness, right? How do you be kind without doing something for somebody? You know, there's that kind of aspect of it too. All right, Hebrews 12:11. Yeah, go ahead, please.
On that, if you don't interact with the pastor, how would you try to?
Well, okay. Notice it says it doesn't say don't ever talk to anybody.
But you have to.
Exactly. Remember when Jesus was praying about the disciples, and he says, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to protect them while they're in the world. And he says, you are in the world, but not of the world. Did Jesus have to deal with people who had unfruitful works? Sure he did. Bad fruit. He was around bad fruit people all the time. He was calling them a brood of vipers, just like John the Baptist was. So it's not that we don't engage them, but it says, don't have anything to do with their works. In other words, don't do their works. Right? Love, you know, the whole thing about loving the sinner and hating the sin. Yeah, that's a reasonable thought in here. Good point, though. Good point. Hebrews 12:11. This is talking about chastening. If God loves you, he chastens you and trains you. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So maybe you need some training to produce fruit? And if you're trained, you're going to produce better fruit? Yeah, we're going to see something similar to this in a minute. What does it mean to train a tree?
Stake it up, fertilize it.
And? Snip, snip, snip. Prune it, too. And in fact, there's some verses that talk about this later. So, yeah, it needs some work. And there's some other places that talk about these things that need work. Let's look at 13:15. I know I'm going through this kind of quickly, but I want to get through it so you can kind of see the whole picture of these characteristics. Okay, this one is in a larger context, talking about us as being priests before God. In verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there we have, this is the verse we talk about, well, that is our sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. What were we talking about? Where did the good fruit and the bad fruit come from earlier when Jesus was talking? Out of the mouth, right? From the heart, out of the mouth. And so a lot of our good fruit, we can bear good fruit by doing things, right? It's not exclusive. But a lot of our good fruit is going to be speaking good things. And what else is there to speak about good than God? So today we had a beautiful sunrise this morning. Did anybody see the sunrise this morning? With all the layers of pink clouds, it was beautiful, just beautiful. And Mom and I were getting outside, and we were out there looking at that, and it was just like, wow. And I said to her, you know, God never gets tired of making beautiful scenes. Now, that, even that little statement, did what? It gave praise to God, it gave him glory, and it acknowledged him as the creator and the source of beauty. That is the fruit of lips. Okay? When we sing, we do that. You know, every one of these verses, we sing some of these songs so many times. I always talk about don't press the play button, right? Sing with your heart. But how many times in these songs we just sang were we giving praise to God? That is fruit. That is fruit. So, you know, we don't want to just go, all right, God, have an apple. Here's some fruit. Right? It's like he said to the prophets a long time ago. He says, take those things to you. You're going to bring these weak, you know, crippled lambs for a sacrifice. Go take them to your governor and see what he says. And it's the same kind of thing. How are you giving your fruit to God? You know, are you polishing up those apples? Right? Are you taking pride, not vain pride, but pride born out of love? When you see your child doing something, you're proud of your child. It's because you love them. It's not because you're being vain or selfish. So are you with pride presenting your fruit to God? Because you worked hard on it because you love God and you want to bring glory to Him? Really interesting thoughts. All right, James 3:18. This is just a little short one. Another mention of fruit. And, you know, he's saying... let's see, I'll go up to 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now that's a new thought in the fruit. Fruit we've been talking about is something we produce, right, to give to God. But what does he just say? The fruit of righteousness is sown, planting good fruit. Good planting that you're doing. That's an interesting thought too. How do you plant good fruit? If you want good fruit to come up, what do you start with?
Good seed.
Good seed. That's it. That's the answer. So if you want to produce good fruit in the world, what do you got to plant? Good seed from good fruit, which would be God's word. And shining the light. You know what Jesus say? You know, he said, you're the light of the world. Don't hide under a basket. Get out there and shine. So same kind of thing we talked about. But here's this kind of obligation to spread it around. It isn't just, you know, yes, God is happy when we give him glory and we do good fruit, we do good works. By the way, can you bear good fruit all in your room by yourself? Sure you can. Sure you can. Can you offer praise to God all by yourself? Absolutely. Can you do good things? Can you pray for people by yourself? Sure. Those are all good fruits. Those are all good fruits. Now, there are some fruits that you got to go work. It's hard to be kind. It's hard to be kind to somebody all by yourself, right? You know, there's a few things like that and that you need other people for, but you don't have to have other people for it. All right. Let's switch gears a little and look at this one thing in Matthew 21. This is a little bit different thing about fruit, but it has some interesting connections to what we've been talking about. Matthew 21, 19. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. This is Jesus. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now here's a fruit tree. That's a real fruit tree. Jesus went looking for figs. There were no figs. But look what Jesus did to it. And the disciples saw it and they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And he's talking to them about faith and things like that here. But let me see. The other one there is Mark 11. Let's go over to Mark 11 and look at that account, because that I think has a little extra. Mark 11, 14. So Jesus sees 12. The next day they'd come from Bethany. He was hungry, and seeing afar off a tree, fig tree having leaves, he went perhaps to see if he would find something on it. He came to it. He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit of you ever again." And then he goes to Jerusalem. He comes back, and the tree's withered. Right? So what are we seeing here? What are we learning from this about spiritual fruit? Is Jesus going to require of us some fruit? Yeah. What, from our good works lesson, what are we created in Christ for? We are created in Christ for good works. What are good works? Good fruit. That's why I put these two things together. So if you're created for a purpose, for good works, and Jesus comes back and says, okay, how'd you do? And there's no good works, what's going to happen? Tree without fruit, cut down, thrown into the fire, right? So this is part of what this is about. So there's an expectation. I think that's the key word here. There's an expectation, and there is a reckoning. God is expecting fruit, and there will be a reckoning. Just like Jesus walked up the fig tree and said, no figs? There's going to be a reckoning for that. Okay. Let's look at this one. These are two that are well known. This is about the sower and the seed. Matthew 13, 23. Or in that range. So he tells this. He tells the parable of the sower and the seed. And in 18, he explains it. He says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who has received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay? So here he's using this analogy, and he's saying that we are supposed to be, what's the opposite of unfruitful? Fruitful. Take the word apart. Fruit, full. In other words, you're to be full of fruit. You know, your basket is to be full. It's just like that thing we saw last week about do every good work, much good works. You know, we kept seeing that thing, every good work. You're prepared for every good work. You should be doing every good work. Those are the things we're supposed to be doing. All right, let's look at Luke 8, 14. Now, this is the same parable. And he says, I'm gonna jump up to 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So there's a whole nother angle to this, isn't there? Can you start having fruit, but it never comes to maturity? Yeah, that's what it just said. Can you start a good work and not carry it out? Right, you can. And here you have this other aspect of it, which is what? Bears fruit with patience. So we need to expect that it's going to take some time, and some of this is going to take time and work. So we've got this notion of maturity, the bringing fruit to maturity, and being patient in the process. All right, Luke 13:6 is another interesting one that's got a slightly different angle on the fruit topic here. So this is another barren fig tree. He also spoke this parable, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, if you'd already just read the other one, you would have said what? Bad news for the fig tree, right? It's bad news. You can imagine what's going to come next. Wither, you know. That's not what happens. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. In the King James, this is dig it and dung it. That's why I wrote that down. You know, I'm going to dig it and dung it. I'm going to fertilize it and dig around it. But notice what he says. How many years had he been coming looking for fruit?
3 years.
He hadn't cursed the tree on the first time around. He was patient with the tree. Patient for it to grow fruit. And even, in this case, even patient enough to let one of his workers work on the tree to try to help it get past it. Now, what do you see there in the attitude of the vine dresser here, the owner of the vineyard? What's his attitude? Is he ready to curse and chop down fig trees just left and right? Is that what he wakes up getting ready to do every day? No, what does he want? Figs. He wants figs. He wants fruit. He planted the tree to get fruit. He wants fruit. And he says, oh, you little tree, you're just not doing very well. But man, I want fruit. So I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to have someone help you a little bit. I'm going to try to bring you along and help nurture you into making fruit. If you don't, right, cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what's going to happen. He's not taking the rule away. At the end of the day, you better bear fruit. But there's patience and nurturing involved here. God wants fruit. He doesn't want fire. He wants fruit. So that's the same with us. There are lots of things where we could be bearing fruit where we're not. There are lots of aspects of our life. We can always find new ways of bringing glory to God and bearing fruit, right? And God wants more fruit. I really don't think that God's going to sit here and say, okay, enough fruit. I don't need any more from you. You know, we're created in Christ for good works. We're created to bear much fruit. So we're always working on more fruit, and God is patient with us and helping us and nurturing us so we will bear more fruit. Same as the verses we had from last week. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. A man of God is completely equipped. We have all abundance for everything, for every good work, right? He's giving us, he's digging and dunging, you know? He's trying to get us to bear as much fruit as possible. Okay, the vine and the branches. This is one of those things that people get confused. So this is John 15. Let's turn over there. Because some people will get the tree and the tree, the good tree and the bad tree and the fruit and cutting down the tree and all that confused with the vine and the branches. So this is Jesus using a different kind of plant as his example, that of a grapevine. He says, verse 1, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay? And you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And there's more we're going to get to here. But so, first of all, this isn't a tree that represents a person. The people here are the branches. And they're connected to the vine. So these are in the body of Christ, right? They're part of the body of the vine. And what is he saying? You're going to get pruned, even you who are giving fruit, because he wants you to make more fruit. There's more of that, aspect. I think I'm probably done. Given the alert. A couple of quick things just to finish up. You got to stay in the vine or you're not going to bear any fruit. If you're not, you're going to be cut off, thrown in the fire. Same thing as the trees and the fruit. Paul has some statements here we're not going to have time to do in detail, but I'll give you an overview because it was interesting. There's two places where Paul says, I am looking for my fruit. Where he says, I am coming here so that I might have some fruit among you. He says, I'm looking for fruit. And in his case, what was he doing? He was going and preaching to the Gentiles and converting Gentiles. And that was his fruit. But there's another place where Paul says, I want to get fruit for you. I want to seal this fruit. When they came back from Macedonia, remember, when they brought the gifts back to Jerusalem for the poor, and Paul brought them? He said, I want to seal to them this fruit. And we have it in stereo. I want to seal to them this fruit. Now that wasn't Paul's fruit. That was their fruit. That was the Macedonians' fruit. It was fruit of their generosity. It was a spiritual fruit that they bore, that Paul was a fruit wagon. He took the fruit to Jerusalem and delivered it. And so there are times when we need to help each other. We're looking for fruit for someone else. We're trying to give them an opportunity to bear fruit and to help them and encourage them in bearing fruit. All right, I'll go ahead and stop there. And we'll go on with our door devotional.